Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I will be reading some verses that I had read 3 or 4 months ago when we started a series on the subject of forgiveness. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. This is found on page 1499 in the Chapel Bible. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The subject of forgiveness is a very large one in the Holy Scriptures. And first and foremost, we know that we need forgiveness, for our eternal welfare depends upon it. We need the forgiveness of sins in order to be acceptable to God and be brought into His presence. And we know that this has been accomplished for all eternity by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He gave His life on Calvary and He shed His blood. And God has accepted that sacrifice as the payment, the atonement for our sin. His shed blood is provided our redemption, and we have been reconciled to God because of the Lord Jesus. And the issue of our eternal destiny and the forgiveness of those sins is never in question in the Scriptures. It's an eternal truth. So what is the Lord saying here? What's He talking about when He says, "Your Father will not forgive your trespasses"? Well, it really fits in the context of what the Lord was teaching them. They asked Him to teach them how to pray, and He gave him what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And He gave a commentary after He gave the prayer about one specific issue in the prayer. And what was that prayer? When they say in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors." Well, what does that mean? You're praying to your Father to forgive you your debts as you forgive the debtors. And of all the things the Lord could have commented on in the prayer, He only focuses on that one thing. And He talks about forgiveness. He's talking about this lifetime. This lifetime. Our life here below. He's not talking about our eternal destiny. He's talking about this lifetime. What I want to talk now in a broad way is the benefits for forgiveness that we grant to another. Do you know there are benefits? Even the unsaved world knows that. You can take your little cell phone and type in benefits of forgiveness, and you're going to be amazed. It's medically proven. It's been shown, and even the unsaved world knows that there is a blessing to be a forgiving person. And I'd like to look at a few things that are unique to the Christian on that matter. So this is a broad view of the benefits to forgive. We've looked at many examples in the Scriptures, and we know that we're commanded to do this. So really, it's not an option for you and I. The Lord has told us to forgive how many times? 70 times 7, which is another way of saying always. Do we forgive when someone does not ask forgiveness? Absolutely. It's not conditional. Well, we would like to be reconciled to them, but they don't see they did anything wrong. But we still forgive them. And we have the Lord's supreme example on the cross of Calvary. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While they are slandering Him, while they are hurting Him physically, while they are railing at Him, and He's praying a prayer to people that are not acknowledging their sin. And the Lord gives us the supreme example, and we know others. Stephen the martyr in Acts 7, and Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. These examples are left for us to forgive. So what are some of the benefits? Well, I would like to say in a broad way, when we forgive, we become free. Freedom. Freedom. It's a spiritual truth. We will experience, if we don't forgive, what the Lord tells us here. We will not have the Father's forgiveness in this lifetime. We hold a grudge. Why, that walks with us. It walks with us. You know, you're holding a grudge against someone. You're not willing to forgive. Why, that's something you're focused on. And whenever that person's name's brought up or you see them physically, you say, "You know that person, you know." And those people around you have to hear this over and over again. why don't you just let it go? Why don't you just forgive the person? No, they didn't ask me to forgive them. They didn't repent. I'm not going to forgive them. And so forth. And you know what happens to you? You're not forgiven. You miss out on the full blessing of the body of Christ's fellowship. You miss out on the enjoyment of a peaceful walk in harmony with other believers, not only the one you hold a grudge against, but others don't want to be around you. And so there is this sort of, you know, a retribution to you for not forgiving. It's so vital to forgive. The most intimate relationship that God has given us in life is marriage. Where would a marriage go if there was not forgiveness? Because clearly, the longer you're living with somebody in such an intimate relationship, there's going to be things that annoy you and offend you, maybe even hurt you. And so how can you carry on if you don't forgive one another? Let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 19. Colossians 3, verse 19. Again, this is a broad view. And so one of the benefits for forgiveness is freedom. And that freedom is from bitterness. Bitterness. Colossians 3, verse 19, page 1810 in your chapel Bible. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. What? What a strange thing. That a husband could be bitter towards his wife? And I may add, a wife could be bitter towards her husband. What is this? How could this possibly be? Well, it is possible. Perhaps you know a couple like that. Bitterness. Bitterness. What overcomes it? Love. Forgiveness. Because that's an attribute of love. So, my husband offends me, I forgive him. My wife offends me, I forgive him. I don't let the sun go down on my anger. My prayers are not hindered because I resolve it before the sun rises. Bitterness can ruin a marriage. So the freedom that gives us by forgiving is a stronghold of maintaining a happy and healthy marriage relationship. It also involves the freedom that we don't grieve the Spirit of God. Because when we grieve the Spirit of God, we're not led by the Spirit of God. We're led by our own wills. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, page 1799. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, this bitterness is a chain on you, and it grieves the Spirit of God. It inhibits him from leading you. It inhibits him from using you. It inhibits him from bringing you that joy and peace that God wants to give. And because we're bitter, we're unforgiving, we're no longer free to appreciate and enjoy that. So it helps our marriages succeed. It causes us not to grieve the Spirit. I might just add, by not grieving the Spirit, we're pleasing the Spirit. We're delighting in the Spirit of God's personal walk with us, in us, leading us, guiding us, revealing things to us in his word. We appreciate and enjoy that because we're a forgiving person. Do you know that when I hold a grudge, I defile other people? Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. We touched on that a little earlier about people don't want to be around you. Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Do you want to be a person that blesses others, or do you want to be a person that defiles others? It's up to you. Will you forgive? You'll be free from being a defiling person if you forgive. You won't have that bitterness, and that bitterness which leads to defiling others. It helps marriages. It causes us to live walking in the Spirit. It causes us not to be a defiling person towards others. And then finally, in James 3, we have a kind of a summary of this point of freedom. In James chapter 3, I'm going to read a lengthy portion. James 3, chapter 3, verse 11, starting on page 1851 in the Chapel Bible. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapevine, bear figs. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Notice those three things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where that wisdom comes from. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is really a forgiving character, and it shows the following. When we are forgiving, we have freedom that gives us wisdom from above. You have to put the pieces together and you realize, when I am forgiving people, even if they're not seeking it, I am actually showing and displaying the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, not the wisdom of the world. What's the wisdom of the world? Vengeance. Get the person. Take them to court. Whatever it takes. You get what you get. Right? What has the Lord left us? When he was reviled, he reviled not back. And so forth. A beautiful theme. Freedom. We're freedom from this bitterness. That's a very important benefit as a believer. And the second thought I had was our mental well-being. Do you know when you are unforgiving, you know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about your hurt. You're thinking about who done you wrong. You're thinking about how is this going to get solved? How are things going to be set right? That's what you're thinking about. I'll tell you who you're not thinking about. You're not thinking about the Lord. You're not thinking about the things in the future. You're thinking of things that happened in the past. So your mental health is impacted by this. You lose sleep at night. You are stuck. Can't move forward in the past. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace is granted to those that are focused on the Lord. And when we focus on the Lord, our mental well-being is much better. It's improved. Romans 12, well-known verses in verse 1 and 2, where we're told to give our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our mental well-being is improved. As we sacrifice our lives to the Lord Jesus, we're not going to stand for our rights anymore, what I think is right, but we're going to stand for what is his rights. And we're going to represent him. And we're going to live for him. We're going to have a transformation. Some of us are aware that this word transformation really has the thought of like a metamorphosis. Like the little caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly. It is a trend. It's a completely new thing. It's changed from the way it used to be when I was unsaved to now it's new. It's completely new. And so my mental health is improved as a result. We know from 2 Corinthians, we'll look at that later, that all things have become new for the believer. And Philippians, Paul spoke to the Philippians about their minds. In chapter 2, he said, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Let this mind. Whose mind are we talking about? The Lord's mind. And what was his mind? He humbled himself. When we don't forgive, we're proud. That's really the ultimate problem. I know what's right. I know better than God. I know that person's motive. I know what they said. I know what they did. And I not only know all the facts, I can judge rightly, even better than God. That's called pride. But if we have the mind of Christ, we humble ourselves. And that mind of Christ in us is important for our mental well-being. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul exhorts them of things to think about. And is he thinking of, think about the ways you can set things right on this earth. You know, how you can maybe align yourself with influential people that will overrule what's happened, or how you can get your due. No, he doesn't say that. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. This has nothing to do with somebody done me wrong. If there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Meditate means, this is what we're thinking about. When we're unforgiving, we're not thinking on this. We're thinking on the wrong things. And as a result, it impacts our minds. We can't concentrate. And we're always living in the past. That's the second point. So it gives us freedom. It gives us mental well-being. Another thing it does for us is it improves our relationships. You know, if you offend somebody, and sometimes we do that and we actually know we did it, and we may feel a certain measure of regret and guilt, and that person forgives us, I mean truly forgives us, we just say, wow, that's great. I didn't ruin my friendship or my relationship. And you feel blessed. And we looked at individuals in the scriptures in the past already that actually did that. We looked at Jacob and Esau, and we are amazed that the scriptures would speak highly of Esau's actions when he forgave Jacob. We'd say, there's nothing good about Esau in the Bible. And yet, the scriptures record that when Jacob, years later, came back, his father's still alive, and Jacob sees his brother Esau, fearing Esau is going to take his life as he had promised before he left. And Esau's just embracing him, big hug. He was forgiven by Esau. Now, he didn't know what to believe, so he kept on his Jacob ways, you know. But Esau had forgiven him. And if we don't forgive, we're worse than Esau, right? We see Paul and Barnabas. We see Paul and Peter. We see Paul and John Mark. And these three relationships with Paul could have ended badly, but in every single one of them, we see that forgiveness must have come in. Barnabas must have forgiven Paul. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks highly of Barnabas when he speaks about, well, is it just Barnabas and I that have to work and as well as present the gospel? And all the other apostles, they don't have to work? He refers to Barnabas as an equal, as one who was serving the Lord like he was, a good relationship with Barnabas. And that was after they had that dispute over John Mark in Acts 15. Paul and Peter, remember, Paul confronted him to his face in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. What does Peter say in his second epistle? Beloved brother Paul, restored relationships. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul refers to John Mark, who he had no confidence in earlier on. Bring him along. He's useful to me for service. All restored relationships, not only restored, improved. Forgiveness enables the believer to have improved relationships. It's almost like, I'm glad we had that problem, because now the after effect of it has improved our relationship. That only having that problem could have created that. If we never had that problem between us, that dispute, that disagreement, that argument, why, we might not have reached this point of relationship. But God has a strange way of turning that ugly event into something good, an improved relationship. And how often that is that the Lord would do that. May it be more often, because it usually goes the other way. A fourth thing, forgiveness enables us to live in the present. I've kind of hinted at that earlier. When we're focused on the hurt and what has happened, we're living in the past. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his history a little bit. He gives his personal testimony there. And finally, in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And he goes on to say in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So when we forgive, it enables us to live in the present and the future. We are not looking back at all the things that we could dwell on, all the things people did to us and said about us and hurt us with. We go forward. And going forward, we can be useful of the Lord, and we're freed from that. We're no longer enslaved to our past. We are the ones that benefit because we can live in the present. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "All things have become new." We are a new creation. All things have become new. And the last one I would like to suggest is a very important aspect of being a forgiving person. A bitter person, an unforgiving person, cannot be used by the Lord in many ways, but in particular, cannot be used as an ambassador to represent the Lord in the presentation of the gospel. Matthew 16, at the end there, the Lord talks about discipleship. He says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any man would like to gain this world, he will lose his life. But if anybody will lose this life," I'm reversing the Lord said the first part first, "he will gain it." What's the Lord talking about? He's talking about the fact that in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, we have to take these three steps. In order to come to him, we have to deny ourselves. What does that mean? That means I give up my rights. I give up what I want. I give up this best life now. I give that up. The preachers that are saying you can have your best life now, you're going to be very disappointed if you think that. The best life is to come when we're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. I give that up. I deny myself that. I give that life up. But I get something much better. I get something that has eternal value. I gain something much greater. The missionary Jim Elliot once wrote, "A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." That's a paraphrase of what the Lord Jesus said. So what does it mean to deny yourself and take up your cross? You know, sometimes we use that expression, take up your cross. Well, a person who took up their cross at the time the Lord said that was a person going to execution. He was a person that was pronounced guilty and going to have his life taken from him. And so he had to carry his own cross. And he had the sentence of death upon him by this world. It's not the ailments we experience, the poor health we may have, the unfortunate misfortunes we face, economically perhaps, or loss of a loved one. That is not the cross that the Lord's referring to. Those are things that the believer experiences and suffers in this life. But the cross is a voluntary willingness to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and be condemned by the world for it. That's what it is. And we have to take that up. And then we can follow him. And what do we see when we follow the Lord? He said to us, if you see what they did to the master, what do you think they're going to do to his servants? In this world, you'll have trouble, persecution. But be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So we can display Christ's character resulting in blessing by these attributes of forgiveness. We forgive because the Lord forgave. We have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that we display. But I wanted to look at one last verse that talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. This forgiveness that we display and that we live, that we give, even unsolicited by those that have hurt us. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, page 1779 in the Chapel Bible. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By being a forgiving person, we are, in a practical way, able to be ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. Some of us are good ambassadors, some are not so good. But to be effectively an ambassador, we have to be a forgiving person, just like the Lord Jesus. And then we can be meet for the Master's use. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. So the Lord can help us. Let us just briefly summarize these. Being a forgiving person, we have freedom. We're free to be living a life that would enhance relationships. It gives us better mental health. We can think on the right things. It improves our relationships. It enables us to live in the present. And finally, we can display Christ's character so that we can be useful in the gospel. You ever notice a bitter person is not leading people to Christ at all? In fact, unbelievers look at that person and say, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. But if you're a forgiving person, they go, this is so strange. Something's different with that person. I mean, I'd hold a grudge, but they don't. What is it that they have that I don't? You see how the Lord can use a hurt in our past to be useful for him in the gospel? Because, believe it or not, unbelievers are watching. And may the Lord help us. May he help us to be forgiving people and the benefits of our forgiveness. I know that this was a broad discussion, many verses. I thank you for bearing with me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank you for the scriptures that would point us to what is true in your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who forgave us eternally for our sins, but also wants us to be living lives that would forgive others, and that we would have the benefits of that. Benefits in this lifetime, the benefits of fellowship with thee, walking in the light, the fellowship we can enjoy with one another as believers, and also to be useful to reach the lost, because we're useful vessels with that forgiving heart. So may we be encouraged to be like that. May we follow thy Son's example when he was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We ask thy added blessing for us this day, and we also pray for other events for some of us as we enjoy extra fellowship later on. We commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.